this past week in my quest for ultimate truth, I was reading the newspaper comic section, and I came across a strip about a young man named Jeremy. And he's in his mid-teens, and he's talking with his friend Pierce, who's about the same age. And Pierce is so named because he's got punked out hair, and he's leather and tats and various body piercings. And Jeremy has picked up this small book, and he says, whoa, I didn't know you kept a diary. And so Pierce replies, it's not a diary so much as a collection of writings that express my mid-America Judeo-Christian public-educated skater-slash-surfer philosophy of life. I call it the book of, hold on, dude-eronomy. Considering that sounds like something I would probably say, I thought it was very funny. But then I realized how close that comes to a very tragic truth. We live in an age that has surrendered seeking truth in exchange for defining it. And we know from that first encounter that Eve had with the snake that this is nothing new. And man has been attempting to define his own truth since the beginning of creation. And by defining truth as a culture, we can make God into our image and our likeness. And man has constantly sought to live under that lie called self-determination. And it was an unwillingness to follow God and a strong desire to do things in their own way and in their own understanding that led the children of Israel to fashion and to worship their own God. It was their self-determination that led the Lord to describe them as stiff-necked and rebellious. But by contrast, it is the compassionate and loving nature of God that allowed Him to lead Moses to a point of brokenness and intercession for these same people. And God had offered to destroy the nation of Israel and to create a brand new one with Moses. But Moses prayed for these people instead of stepping aside and letting God destroy them. And even as they did deserve death, by virtue of the covenant, it was the compassionate and loving nature of God that affirmed the covenant with Israel and said that my presence will go before you. It was the compassionate and loving nature of God that met Moses at his greatest need when Moses pleaded, "Show me your glory." It was his compassionate and loving nature that God revealed to Moses as Moses stood in the cleft of the rock. And as God proclaimed his name and he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. It was the compassionate and loving nature of God revealed that causes Moses to fall on his face and worship this living, loving God of all creation. Psalm 84 declares, "My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." This is the kind of soul-burning, body-aching yearning for God that keeps us from sin and destruction. And as we seek to encounter Him with the desire to worship Him, everything else pales in comparison. So as we wrap up the survey of the last five chapters of Exodus, it's good to remember that we have spent the last 9 months studying how God spent 2 years in bringing a people to Himself. And while the plagues and the Red Sea and the water from the rock, the manna, the quail, they were all very impressive. Very impressive. But what it all comes to is God revealing Himself to His creation so His creation can worship Him. That's what it's about. Everything that God does or does not do is in order to bring us to His feet in adoration and in awe. We're going to be going, as I said, through Exodus 35 through 40. We're not going to get into Leviticus. That was a little ambitious, sorry. Our supplementary text is 1 Chronicles 29. So if you would, turn with me to chapter 35 of Exodus. We are not going to read this verse by verse, to which there was a resounding amen and hallelujah. But it's going to be kind of a survey. We're going to go through these five chapters, not hurriedly, but quickly. So, chapter 35. "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, 'These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you. a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So the first thing that God does, as he is getting these people ready for a very large project, building the tabernacle, the first thing he does is, but you're going to do it my way. And he reminds them of the priority of the Sabbath. He says, remember, if you don't rest, you die. He wants them to not to work for God as a replacement for work for walking with God and working with God. And that's not a bad thing for us to remember even today, even if we are not tied to going to church every Sunday, because we're under the new covenant. We're not legalistic. We don't base our relationship upon what we do. We don't base our relationship with God based on what we do. It is still not a bad thing to remember that if you don't rest, you die. That's not a bad thing to remember. So getting into verse 4. Then Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it to an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair. Drop down to verse 20 with me. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its services, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of his service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all those women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarns of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones beset in the ephod and the breastplate, and spices for oil for the light, for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all goods of work, which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. Now, we're not going to go through all the materials. We've done that. And we've talked about all the materials. We've talked about the layout of the tabernacle and all the instruments. We've talked about the way of approach and the Holy of Holies and the courtyard and everything. And if you're interested in going back over that, or if you've not heard that, I encourage you to go get the tape. What I want to bring out from that passage is not a re-inventory of all the material that was used, but if you notice, the whole congregation was told. Everybody was told what was needed. And the way that Moses said was that Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is what the Lord commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord, which is of a willing heart. Which is of a willing heart. All were told. All departed. Some returned. Those whose, it says, hearts were stirred. Interestingly enough, that same word that's used for stirred here, whose hearts were stirred, is the same word that's used when it talks about God's forgiving nature. When God describes Himself as being forgiven, His heart is stirred. It's the same word that's used here. So all were told, all went back to their tent. Only some came back. The King James Version says, and whose spirit made them willing. Those are the people who listened to and recognized the power of God. They allowed their spirit to be stirred. They allowed their spirit to be touched by God. And they listened as God moved their spirit. Now in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now see, this, when we're reading this passage, this is not the Sermon on the Mount. This is not about giving. This is about giving up. We have to surrender our lives to the Lord and then do as He moves us to do. You notice He didn't say He commanded them to give this. This is a free will offering. He said, for those whose hearts are moved, for those whose spirit makes them willing. So those people wanting to see the work of the Lord go forward and willing to do what was necessary, not out of desire. Excuse me, out of desire, not out of compulsion. Sometimes that's going to come in the form of a financial sacrifice, and it may come in sacrifice in comfort. It may come in sacrifice in security. But whatever God has moved us to do, even if it is a free will offering, why would we not want to do what God has prompted us and put us in our heart to do? Why would we not want to do that? And it also states that it was both the men and the women that did this. It said women who were stirred with wisdom, whose hearts were stirred with wisdom, spun yards of goat's hair. And it also talked about the men, as many as had a willing heart, and brought their earrings and nose rings and necklaces, etc. They were, unfortunately, if you look at most churches today, and in most homes today, it is the women whose hearts are mostly stirred to do these things. It are the women's hearts who are mostly stirred to follow the Lord. And so I would encourage you, especially if you know, I mean, if you're sitting here today as a man, that probably doesn't apply to you. So if it doesn't apply to you, I would encourage you, if you know a brother in the Lord, or you know somebody who you know is struggling in that area, especially with their family, man, tell them to get off their butt and take them to church. Tell them to get off their tail and read Scripture to them, to lead their family. It says that both the men and the women whose hearts were stirred contributed. Continuing on in verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, and the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting, and carving wood, and in work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. Again, before these people were set out to do the work that they were to do, the first thing that God did was He filled them with His Spirit. And that is the only thing that we can do, is to wait for God to fill us with His Spirit before we go out and do the work that God has told us to do. It said He also filled them with wisdom and understanding, which is always a great thing to have if you're going to go do something. I can tell you from experience, it doesn't do any good if you don't have any wisdom and understanding and you're trying to do something. And then it also says it put in his heart the ability to teach, not his head. Put in his heart the ability to teach. God made sure that the man that He took, Bezalel, the man that He took, Aholiab, was not going to take the glory onto himself and say, look what I have done. But He put in him a heart that was willing to tell what whoever needed to do the work, how to do it. And his heart was to raise men up. His heart was to disciple men. So it wasn't just in his head how to teach. It was in his heart to make sure that everybody had an opportunity to participate in the work that God had put before them. Now in chapter 36, we're not going to read all of it. We're probably not going to read any of it. But in verses 1 through 7, it says that this free will offering was given, and while not everybody did participate, those that did participate gave so abundantly that they said, stop, we've got enough. As a matter of fact, we have too much. I've yet to hear a preacher say that. I have yet to hear anybody standing in the pulpit say, guys, you're just giving way too much. But this was a particular work. And this wasn't about, you know, feeding the machinery. This was a particular work that God had set them to do. And He said, this is what we're going to need to do it. And so all this stuff is laid at their feet, which showed an abundance of God's Spirit in the heart of the people. And they looked at it and they didn't say, hey, you know what we can do with the rest of this stuff? They said, no, this is God's work. This is what we need and no more. Tell them to stop. So, it was a time when they were right before the Lord, and their desire was for God. Considering the fact that they had just had 3,000 people killed and saw a gold calf melted and had to drink it, that's probably not a bad place to be. More than enough, even too much. It was the result of God filling the hearts of the people as an overflow. Here at Calvary Chapel in Northern Kentucky, that is my desire. That's the desire of all of us, I believe, is that the result of God filling the hearts of us as a people is an overflow. Whether that overflow is in giving, whether that overflow is in teaching, whether that overflow is in reaching the lost. It's an overflow because God has filled us with the Spirit. And God has filled us with His heart so much that out of that just comes, like we sang this morning, spring up, O well, within my soul. That it just comes out of us as living water. Now the rest of 36 and 37, on into 38 through verse 20, are descriptions of the work. And again, we're not going to belabor all of that work. We've done a pretty good job of explaining that before. So if you would, drop to chapter 38, verse 21. This is the inventory of the tabernacle of testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and then of fine linen. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels according to the shekels of the sanctuary. A becca for each man, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar. The sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, and all the pegs for the tabernacle, all the pegs for the court all around. Why do I belabor that? Why do we care? A talent was approximately 75 pounds. A shekel was approximately 0.4 ounce. So that means, of everything that we just read, there were 2,193 pounds of gold. 7,544 pounds of silver. 5,310 pounds of bronze. Total value was approximately $9.5 million. When we cart this stuff in and out of here, our tables are about 3.5 pounds. And they're worth $50. They're tearing up and setting down $9.5 million worth of gold, silver, and bronze. That doesn't include the fine linens. That doesn't include the veils. Where'd they get all this stuff? They're out in the desert. They were a poverty-stricken slave people in Egypt. Where did they get all this stuff from? Exodus 3. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall... See, there's the woman again. Shall ever ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, article of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. So in Exodus 12, that was fulfilled what was promised in Exodus 3, which was, when you go out of here, you're not going to go empty-handed. I'm not going to do that to you. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 29. What we have here is that David has already said, Lord, I want to build you a house. You're sitting out there in a tent. I want to build you a house. And the Lord, of course, told David, no, I want to build you a house. And that's when he let David know that a family member of his would always be on the throne of Israel. Ultimately, David understood that that meant that the Messiah would come from his line. But then God also said, but I will let your son Solomon build the temple for me. So what David has done is he's, you know, been before the Lord, and he lays out what the temple is supposed to look like. Not the tabernacle, but the temple in Jerusalem. And he lays that out, and he gives those plans over to Solomon. And he says, here you go, buddy. This is what you're going to do. This is going to be your life's work. And not only did he do that, but he also told the people, we're going to build a temple for God. And so I want you to bring what you can. And David was also very generous. He kind of set the standard, if you will, in giving to this work. So this is after the fact, when that has occurred, starting in verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. Everything that Israel had in its possession was given to them by God. They did not have it until they walked out in obedience. And as they walked out in obedience out of Egypt, God gave them exactly what they needed. He also gave them exactly what they needed to set up the sacrificial system that we're going to start discussing in a couple of weeks with Leviticus. They didn't have cows. They didn't have sheep that they could take with them. As a matter of fact, I mean, they owned them, but Pharaoh was saying, no, they stay here. You go, but they stay here. But they had nothing else. They had absolutely nothing else. But God said, you obey me, I'm going to give you what you need to obey me. And so as they're walking out the door, they're taking the jewelry with them. And it was because, I think, that they understood, because their heart was stirred and their spirit made them willing, that they recognized that this is all from God. He's asking for it, so what choice do I have, really, but to give it back? That, again, applies not to our wallet only, but to our career, to our children, to our marriage, to our successes, to our failures. Everything that we have, Lord, you have given to me. I willingly give it back to you. Chapter 39. Chapter 39 describes the priest's clothing all the way down to verse 31 that describes the clothing. And then starting in verse 32, it says, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And then it talks, and then what it describes is that they bring all the elements of the tabernacle, all the poles, all the linen, all the instruments, everything. They bring it before Moses so Moses can inspect it. He was expecting to inspect. And in verse 42, it says, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done. And Moses blessed them. So it was done according to God's requirements. And what was one of his first requirements is, if you don't rest, you die. So it was a 6-day work week. It was done according to God's requirements. And then it was done according to God's specifications. And because it was done according to the requirements and specifications, God blessed the work. God's way. I can't think of a better formula for success than to do God's work, God's way. As He tells you to do it, you must do. As He specifies, you must do. As everybody knows, one of the things that we're doing is trying to find a place to land. And we're taking a twofold approach. One is to see if the Lord would have us have a more permanent address where we can actually build someplace. So we're looking at property. Well, unless you are really hardy souls, we need a place in between now and the time we build a building. Unless you guys really want to hang out there in a tent. So we have to look at, I mean, it worked for Chuck Smith, but 72 degrees is a little bit different than 17. So we have to look for something with four walls and a roof and heating until we can actually throw a building up on the property, if the Lord allows us to do it. But there's a lot of steps that we have to go through. There's a lot of opportunity for us to cut corners. There's a lot of opportunity for us to not do things the right way. But if we were to do that and dishonor the Lord just so we could build a house for the Lord, oh my. So we say, no, what we have to do is we have to make sure that we do it according to God's requirements. We have to do it according to God's specifications, which includes timing, which includes certainly permission from the Lord. It includes working with the local officials to make sure that we're doing everything that we possibly can do. No cutting corners. That's why we have had opportunity over several years the last several years, we've had opportunity to be in places that we could have been in, and all we had to do was wait for the fire marshal to show up or for somebody to complain, and we could have gotten away with it. We could have gotten away with it. We've also found out in our search, which is tragic, that a lot of people will not rent to churches because of two things. One, because it's really tough to kick out a church. It's bad PR. And secondly, because they've got a lousy reputation. We have to do things according to God's requirements, according to God's specifications. And the exact same thing will happen. God can look over the work and He can bless it. And that's what we're waiting for. Is to God to look over the work and to bless it. Chapter 40, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put it in the ark of the testimony, partition off the ark with the veil. First day of the first month of the second year, verse 17 tells us. So they have been out. From the time they established the calendar, they've been out for 2 years. The remainder of the chapter describes the setting up of the tabernacle. It describes the anointing of the priest. It talks about the cleansing of the priest, the fact that Aaron's going to be anointed, his sons are going to be anointed. For all generations, they're going to be priests. But if you look at verse 16, thus Moses did, according to all the Lord had commanded him, so he did. I would encourage you to highlight that, circle it, point arrows to it. As a matter of fact, type it up, blow it up, put it on your wall. Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Can we say the same thing in all that the Lord has given us to do? Thus Brian did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him to do so. Is this a statement that we could add our name to and put up above the door of our home? In verse 33, it states, So Moses finished the work. So Moses finished the work. In Hebrews chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. It's the Lord that set out the work before us. It's the Lord, and that's what allows us to say, Thus I did, according to all that the Lord commanded me, so I did. We do have to make sure that the house that we build in our lives is according to what God has called us to do, whether that has to do with plans for marriage, plans for college, plans for retirement, plans for career, whatever the case may be. I did according to all that the Lord commanded me, so I did. I finished the work. In verse 34, Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. Because they did what God had told them to do, because they did God's work, God's way, the reward was what? God's presence. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that exactly what we're desiring, is God's presence? We have to seek to do God's work, God's way. And then it talks about the cloud and the pillar. the fact that the cloud would sit over the tent by day, and by night it was a pillar, so they always saw the presence of God there. And whenever it moved, they moved. Whenever it stayed, they stayed. I personally, if I saw a cloud sitting over the tabernacle, wouldn't want to be the one to go start kicking up posts. And that's the way that we need to be with the Lord, is, God, if this is where you've put me, why would I want to disassemble the tabernacle? Why would I want to move if this is where you are? And you remember what Moses said, if you don't go before us, I ain't going either. This is where we are. This is where we stay. When you get up and go, we're right behind you. Everything that we've studied throughout Exodus, God designed to point the nation of Israel to Himself. And God went to great lengths to separate this nation of stiff-necked people and make them His peculiar possession, His people, His inheritance. And just like the kid who wrote the book of Deuteronomy, our tendency is to fashion our philosophy from our own sense of the world instead of looking to God to make that sense. Next week, as we leave the book of Exodus, get into the book of Leviticus, the theme remains the same. Separation from the world. Separation from the world, which is exactly what holiness means, unto God. God brought out the nation of Israel, and with them, the mixed multitudes. If you remember the mixed multitudes, we talked about the fact that some of the nation of Israel probably intermarried, as much as they were off in Goshen, they probably still intermarried with some of the Egyptians. There were some Egyptians, as they saw the destruction that was going on in their own nation, probably said, well, it's probably not a bad idea to leave, so I'll go out with this group. So there were a mixed multitudes. They weren't all strictly the nation of Israel. And it's these mixed multitudes that did a lot of the complaining and the stirring up that we read about as we go through here. The thing to remember is that they came from a place that worshipped many idols. And they were going to a place that worshipped many idols. Different idols, but still many idols. And they were going to a place whose hearts were so dark and decadent that they sacrificed their children to Molech and to Baal for the sake of prosperity. They used sex as a part of their worship. Every person judged themselves in right and wrong. And the ultimate goal in life was pleasure. That was the place that they were walking into. So God set out from the beginning to separate His people and give them the true God to worship and then laws by which to conduct themselves. To constrain not only themselves, but also to constrain the law to show mercy. So they would not die from their own lack of understanding. And because these people were used to the magicians that they had in Egypt, God began to work on their behalf the only way that they could really understood, through physical manifestations. So a year of plagues to soften Pharaoh's heart to the point that where they're gone. They saw all that. And approximately 9 months, maybe a year in the desert, seeing God's miraculous power again, the manna, the Red Sea, the water from the rock, all these things, the cloud, this big booming voice that comes from the mountain, the fact that Moses has this, the finger of God etched in stone. All these things that they saw, they could touch, they could hear, they could feel. They saw God's miraculous power, but now He has brought them to a point of personal revelation of Himself, and He requires a personal response from them. It's as simple as that. I've brought you to this point where I'm giving you a revelation of Myself, and I'm requiring a personal response. A personal response. So He called upon those whose hearts were stirred and whose spirit made them willing. Not for deliverance. They were already out of Egypt. They were already free. But to holiness, to be separated unto God. Now is your opportunity. You have to make that decision. Are you going to be holy unto Me? Personally, not as a nation. Because this nation is made up of individuals. So they have to make their own decision. And those that are still in Egypt, He determines to set them free of the bondage that comes from a life without Him. But for those who have tasted the freedom of salvation, He's still calling us to Himself so He can reveal Himself to us, that we can respond with holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. That my heart may be stirred, your heart may be stirred, and that my spirit, your spirit, may make you willing. See again, even though all had seen the same God, only some responded. Let's pray. Lord, your desire is that all would come to know you, that none would see destruction. Your desire is that all would be saved. And we thank you for that, Lord. The desire that you would put it in our hearts, to stir our hearts to do that very thing, Lord. That the neighbor across the street, that the person we sit next to work, Lord, that they would have that opportunity to at least hear the gospel in a way that is understood, in a way that makes sense, so they can make that personal decision. Lord, that we would not seek signs and wonders, that we would not seek for you to blow us away with your power, but Lord, that we would see your Holy Spirit working in us to the point where we overflow. That is our desire, Lord. Lord, we do desire miracles. We desire to have you bless us with favor as we look at a place to stay. We desire that you would bless us with favor as we witness to our family and friends. We thank you, Lord, for the miracle that I am standing here today, pulled out of such a wretched life of sin. And for, Lord, for those of us who have tasted that freedom, that liberty, praise you, God. We thank you that we are free from the bondage of sin. Now, Lord, you call us to a personal response. You call us to a personal understanding of holiness before you. Stir our hearts, God. Lord, when we look upon you with understanding, when we look upon you with a glimpse of the work that you've done for us, God, it drives us to our knees. Lord, it prompts us to cry out, just as the cherubim do night and day, Lord, forever and eternity, holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
Lord God, we thank You that You've given us intellect. We thank that You've given us physical abilities. Lord, we thank You so much that You've given us freedom to do. Lord, we thank You for salvation. And Lord, for those whose hearts have been stirred, whose spirit has made them willing, we pray now, Lord, that we would turn over our lives to You. Lord, You've already done the work. We pray that we can say that we did all that You commanded us to do. But Lord, before that can happen, let us be before You, asking for You to refill us with Your Spirit. You are such a good God, so worthy to be praised. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Quick reminder, please read ahead Leviticus 1 through 7. And don't forget next Saturday's men's prayer breakfast. It is at Cracker Barrel. We were talking about moving the venue, but sorry I didn't get around to that. So Cracker Barrel is at least for next Saturday. We're going through the armor of God, and it's not too late to jump in. And if you have any interest to discuss that, because we just started it last month, and that was kind of an introductory kind of thing, so you're definitely not behind. Again, ask that you would lend a hand. Certainly, go grab some banana bread and coffee, and you know, chill out and chill. And and I can say that because I'm the pastor. And spend a few minutes, you know, because there's no rush to get out of here. But would encourage the helping hands both after service today and then next Sunday before setup. So. If you would, please join me in blessing.
The Lord bless thee.